neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Then flipping over to James chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, that is on page 1011. James, the brother of Jesus, the one who doubted him until he died and rose again, writes this to the believers. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, would you cause each one of us here this morning to identify sin's unique and individual grip on us? As it relates to anger this morning, would you cause us to identify it? And then would you enable us to repent of our sin? And would you empower us to trust in your grace given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, which allows us to walk free of the consequence of sin and loosens the grip of sin, that we may walk pleasing to you in this lifetime. We love you, Jesus. We fix our eyes on you this morning. We pray that you would speak to us in your name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Anger is an emotion that results when external circumstances do not match internal desires. Simply, it's saying something about the situation is wrong. There's something here that I don't like. There's internally, I wish that something was different than what is happening. It could be as you're driving your car down the freeway and you want no distraction or no risk of a crash and somebody cuts you off. Anger is that emotion that makes you want to do something regrettable to that person who just cut you off. Or it's like when my daughter and son are playing. My daughter Avery is 5, my son Judah is 3, and they play together for the most part fairly well. But anger is when their internal desire is, I want this Lego, and the other one comes over and the external circumstance is the other one takes that Lego away from them. Their internal desire of this is mine and I want it doesn't match with the external circumstance in reality. And they both handle it differently. My daughter Avery, she more often than not will run to Brittany and I and tell us about this situation. My son Judah will throw something or hit her. So same thing, different way of handling it, but that's essentially what anger is. It is an emotion. And it's always something that comes up from the inside as a result of what's happening on the outside. More broadly, anger is the proper emotion to injustice. So while anger is listed in the 7 deadly sins, and anger gets a bad reputation, right? I mean, most people hear anger and they think anger is always bad. And it is listed in Scripture as a sin, to be sure. Again, there's not a list of the 7 deadly sins, but the 7 deadly sins are in various places in Scripture, and anger is listed in Scripture on multiple occasions as a sin. Yet it's also something that God has, that Jesus feels, and in Ephesians 4:26, which we just read, we're told to be angry and not sin. So what gives? How do we reconcile anger as a sin and also anger is something that God has, anger is something that Jesus has, anger is something that we have, and Scripture even says you can be angry, just be angry without sinning. Anger is the proper emotion to injustice. When something wrong happens, anger is the right emotion, and we see this from God, we see this from Jesus, we see it in Scripture. Again, be angry and do not sin, Ephesians 4:26. So how do we wrestle with that? I think it comes down to this. The question is, what type of injustice warrants anger? Are my son and daughter justified getting angry with one another over losing a Lego? Are you justified in your anger with the person who cut you off on the freeway? What type of injustice warrants anger? And digging a little deeper, I want us to ask this question. Personally, think this to yourself. Do you get angry at injustice that hinders the kingdom of God, or do you get angry at injustice that threatens the kingdom of self? I think that's really the rub here, and what we're going to see biblically is that anger is a proper and right and good emotion when it's directed at the right things and when it's handled in the right way. When we see the kingdom of God, the glory of God, the image of God in others tarnished, that should create in us a holy anger, a righteous anger. Now, that doesn't mean we retaliate against that. But there is this emotion that God gives us, that God has, that Jesus has, that we ought to have towards injustices that hinder the kingdom of God, towards things that aren't compatible with what God says is right and true and lovely. However, I think as humans who are riddled with sin, sin has its grips on us, I think more often than responding to injustice against God and his kingdom, I think we're more familiar with responding in anger, whether you express that externally or whether you bottle it up inside and it sits in you internally. I think we're more common with responding to anger that threatens the kingdom of self. That's why my son and my daughter lash out at one another when they lose the Lego. That's not an injustice against God. That's not an injustice against his kingdom. It may be disrespecting one another, so that it's nuanced. If they're disrespecting one another, that would lend its way into the reason that they react with anger is because God calls us to respect one another as human beings. We're created in his image and likeness. And so there's this initial reaction that actually probably comes from God. There's a disrespect happening here. But then it sinks down more into what they're really angry about is that I want this and you took it from me. I want what's mine. I want what I want, and you can't mess with it. And I think that's the common feeling of anger that we're more cozied up to. Injustice against the kingdom of self. So let's take a deeper look. There's two types of anger. Anger that's not sin and anger that is sin. Righteous anger isn't sin. Again, righteous anger is anger that happens at injustices against God and his kingdom and his people. Sinful anger is injustice that happens against us. So let's look at this real quick. Righteous anger responds to injustice against God's image in others. So how do you know if you have righteous anger or sinful anger? And this list could be expanded. This isn't an exhaustive list. But I think it starts to give us categories for how we can know our anger. Righteous anger responds to injustice against God's image in others. When you see someone being treated less than valuable, we can talk about immigration here, and I don't care about the political things. I mean, I care, but it's not something that I'm going to get into. But are we seeing all people, whether they come from a country that may terrify us or not, are we seeing them as valuable, made in the image of God? And depending on how people, no matter how different than us they are treated, if they're treated poorly, if there's injustice done against people, men and women, created in the image of God, that should result in us, that should cause in us a righteous anger. Because they're created in God's image, and God's image in them is being tarnished. Or God's love of others, God's compassion, God's grace. I read John 3:16 earlier, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." God desperately loves mankind, humans created in his image. And so righteous anger responds to injustice done against God's love for people. Righteous anger responds to injustice done against God's commands. So God has given us his commands, his word, his ways, his will. And his word, his ways, his will, his commands, when followed, help society and humanity flourish. They help people created in God's image, people who God loves, to flourish. So when we see God's commands broken and disregarded and cast aside, that should create in us a righteous anger, because there's an injustice against what's actually good for the people that God created, because we are trying to get outside of His word, His will, His ways, His commands. And then there should be a righteous anger that responds to injustice against God's glory, God's global glory. All of this really surrounds around God's glory. He created the world to rejoice and enjoy Him. And life functions best when we align ourselves with God the Creator and walk in His ways. And so we should have a righteous response of anger. Again, there's a way to respond in anger that's sinning. We'll talk about that in a minute. But internally, there should be this emotion of anger, which isn't sin, when we see this type of injustice. However, sinful anger responds to injustice against ourselves. And I think, as I consider my own life and what I get angry about, and you won't see it. Some of us, we wear anger on our sleeve, right? Other people are good at hiding it. I'm good at hiding it because I'm a pastor and I know anger is a sin, so I don't want people to see my anger. Some of you probably identify with that. Some of you probably fly off the handle and you know it. We all have anger. Sin has a grip on us. So anger expresses itself in different ways, but as I process and consider my own life, I think I'm more inclined to the sinful anger list than I am to the righteous anger list. My guess is you're probably closer to that list as well. I can't say for sure. Some of you may have been more sanctified than I have been. But I'm more familiar with this list. Sinful anger. Here's what it responds to. Injustice against our image to others. I think I get angry when my image is called into question to others because they're not properly understanding something. It's about me and my image, and I want to look good to other people. So I get angry if anything hinders my image portrayed to others. Or sinful anger responds to injustice against our love of self and stuff. Again, this is really where Avery and Judah, where their sinful anger comes out. It's not that there was an injustice done. Every now and then, there's a little hint of that. But the greater issue is that they love their self and they love their stuff. My son's a 3-year-old. He's a sinner by nature and choice in need of God's redemption and grace. I'm also familiar with this. I love myself and I love my stuff. And I don't want anyone to mess with that. Anybody relate? Yes. Oh, thank you. I heard an affirming yes. Otherwise, I'm just up here repenting and everyone's like, wow, that's our pastor. Sinful anger responds to injustice against our commands. You ever just expect people to do what you want them to do and you command them to do something, and it may have nothing to do with God and His kingdom and His righteousness, but just your own personal preferences? And there are authority structures, right? I was thinking about this example in my own family, like, well, maybe I should get less frustrated with my kids when they disobey my commands because, after all, they're my commands. Well, no, actually, God, in His word and His command, has said that I'm their parents, I'm their authority, so I need to command things of them, expect things of them. Right? So there is a righteous way that we give commands to others. But how often are the commands that we give to others unfair or not agreed upon? The expectations that we have of others, maybe they're unspoken. And yet we're commanding others to act in a certain way, probably to build up our self-image and probably to protect ourselves and our stuff. And we're commanding things of others, whether it's verbal or whether it's unspoken. And when they don't meet our commands, we get angry. Call it frustration, call it annoyance, call it disappointment. The sin of it is anger. And you either deal with that by lashing out, or you bottle it up, you stuff it inside, you think less than good thoughts about that person because they're not conforming to your will and your ways and your works. Or sinful anger responds to injustice against our glory. It's pride. That's the first of the seven deadly sins. And really, they're all kind of tied into pride. But sinful anger responds to injustice against our glory. We want the credit. We want to look good. We want to be praised. And when things start to unravel our credit, our praise, our glory, we get angry. Now, let's take a minute and look at how Jesus exemplifies righteous anger. So back to Mark chapter 3, which we read earlier. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is on page 838. Let's compare the two, righteous anger, sinful anger. We compared them on a list, now let's look at them biblically. So Jesus, here in Mark chapter 2 closes with Jesus teaching about the Sabbath. And he says in Mark chapter 2 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So in Jewish tradition, they took the Sabbath off, right? God created the world and he rested on the seventh day. And so the Israelites, the Jews, would take a Sabbath. They would rest for a day where they did no work. And they had created what they call a hedge around the law. So they had God's Old Testament law, and they built all these external laws that wouldn't allow them to get even close to breaking God's law. So they had built all these additional laws on top of God's word so that they wouldn't break God's word. And in Mark chapter 2 here, Jesus is telling them that man was made for the Sabbath. Sabbath wasn't made for the man. No, other way around. Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath day of rest is for your benefit. It's for your good. It's not something for you to conform to for God's benefit and God's good. It's something that God gave us, for us to grow from, for us to learn from, for us to experience his glories. So he says that in chapter 2, and then going into verse 3. It says, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Okay, so it's the Sabbath. He goes to the synagogue, he goes to the place of worship, and the religious leaders are watching to see what Jesus would do. Because the law is that you don't heal on the Sabbath. So they're watching Jesus, verse 3. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, the religious leaders, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. So here Jesus is digging at their religious hearts. They were trying to catch this Jesus, breaking their law, breaking the Sabbath. They were silent. He said, is it better for me to heal this man or to observe the religious tradition when he had just taught that Sabbath was made for the man, for the good of my creation? And so if this man has a withered hand, isn't it better for him that I heal him on the Sabbath than don't heal him on the Sabbath? They were silent. They didn't answer. Verse 5, and he looked around at them with anger. Jesus, anger. He looked at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of hearts. He said to the man, stretch out his hand, and he healed the man. But here we see Jesus exemplifying righteous anger. Righteous anger stirred up in him, and as he said, this man is created in the image of God, and there's something that can be done to help him and to heal him. God, my Father, loves this man with the withered hand. And God's command isn't that I observe the Sabbath. God's command is that the Sabbath is there for our benefit. And so if this benefits him on the Sabbath, isn't God's greatest command to care for him? And wouldn't God get glory if this man's withered hand was healed? And here the religious leaders are. So that's Jesus' righteous anger. He's looking at the greater meaning, the greater depth of healing and God's image in others. And the religious leaders are looking at their own image. Well, we don't break the law. I wouldn't heal on the Sabbath because that's the law. They're worried about their own self and their own stuff, their religious standing, their religious status, their commands, the hedge around the law, their glory, that they're morally righteous. And Jesus digs to the heart and he says, there's this righteous anger when we put our religious, moral, righteous practice above the heart of God and the love of God and the commands of God and the image of God in others. It's Jesus' righteous anger. The next one in Mark chapter 11, we're not going to go there actually, but this is, you can write it down and look at it on your own. This is Jesus walking into the temple, and people are making profit in the temple, and he says, this is a house of worship, and he begins to overturn tables. Again, a righteous anger. There's a breaking of God's image and God's greater law and God's greater ways. And so Jesus exemplifies for us righteous anger. There's modern day atrocities that should create in us a righteous anger, like Jesus felt towards the man with the withered hand, or like Jesus felt when he walked into the temple and they were making a profit rather than praying. There's many modern day atrocities that should create in us a righteous anger because it's coming at the image of God in others. I'm not going to list them because they would probably just create disagreement in us. But think about culture and things happening in the world, things that neglect the image of God in others, things that call into question the image of God in others, things that go against God's holy commands of how we should live our lives. Those are modern-day atrocities that should create in us a righteous anger because they question God's word, God's will, and God's ways. We should respond to them like Jesus, grieved at the hardness of heart in the world around us. Verse 5 of Mark 3. And he looked at them with anger. So as we look at the landscape of the world and see many ways that the world is calling into question or outright disagreeing with God's good will and ways, it should create in us a righteous anger. But that righteousness leaves us to grieving at the hardness of heart in the world, not to standing on a pedestal and pointing out people's sins and telling them how wrong they were, but brokenheartedness and prayer that God would open up their eyes to see the glory of God. So righteous anger should result in compassion, not retaliation. Compassion for those who are broken, for those who are lost, for those who are blinded. That's the righteous anger. Jesus exemplifies it well for us. However, I think we exemplify sinful anger more often than not. And so what I want us to do as a church is spend some time thinking about that and repenting of that and saying, God, would you fill us with righteous anger and thank you for forgiving us of our sinful anger? Let's look at a couple passages. Ephesians chapter 4 on page 978. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, we read this earlier, we'll just walk through it for a minute here, seeing how we exemplify sinful anger. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, have you put away all of your falsehood? Or do you tell half-truths? Do you leave out information? Do you lie to protect your own image? We exemplify sinful anger. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Do you always speak the truth with one another? I don't. Speak the truth with one another, for we are members of one another. Do you see yourselves as members of God's church? Be angry and do not sin. Is that true of you? Or do you sometimes step into sin with your anger? Do you hold your judgments against others, or do you express your judgment against others? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, when Brittany and I first got married, she's a wonderful, godly, biblical wife who read that passage. And so when we would have arguments at night, she would say, we can't let the sun go down on our anger. We have to figure this out. The Bible tells us not to let sun go down on our anger. And we begin to realize that sometimes the best thing to do is to just sleep and then wake up in the morning and walk through it. Amen. Amen. Get your good night of sleep, wake up, brew your coffee, have something to eat, and then talk through your disagreement. So we need to understand context of Scripture. We can't just take that point blank and say, there's a disagreement here at night. We're not going to bed until this thing's resolved because it may never get resolved. It may only escalate and lead you down paths you don't want to go. I think what Paul is saying to us here is don't ignore your anger. Don't sweep it under a rug. Deal with it. Work through your conflict. Forgive one another, as he's already said. Put away falsehood. Speak the truth. Don't be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't cozy up with your anger. Don't hold on to it. Don't hold it over one another's head. Work through it, whether that's in the morning or a day or two. Figure that out on your own, in your own relationship. Then he says, give no opportunity to the devil. That's where sin creeps into anger. So anger isn't a sinful emotion in and of itself, but we give a foothold to the devil where anger begins to become sin when we don't deal with it in the light, when we don't deal with it in a godly manner, when we don't put away falsehood, when we don't speak to one another the truth as members of one another, when we don't deal with it, that's when we give a foothold to the devil. And he begins to unravel our relationships when we don't deal with our anger in a godly manner. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. We exemplify sinful anger. Guilty. Corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only which is good for building up. Oh, I wish that everything I said was only good for building up others. It's not. I'm guessing you're there as well, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is God's wonderful word that the world so desperately needs to understand. He's saying, don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but yet speak in a way that gives grace to those who hear it. Isn't God's word good? This is his instruction for us. We fall short, we fall short, we fall short, but God has so much more intended for us. Speak in a way that gives grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Remember when Jesus saw the religious rulers not wanting him to heal the hand, it says that he was angry and he grieved. In the same way, when we are angry in the wrong way, we grieve the Holy Spirit and we stop or we quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our relationships when we don't deal with our anger in the right way. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The reason I say we exemplify sinful anger and then put that passage in there is because in my own life, my own heart, my own experience, most of us there's this contrast to what God is calling us to be and what we're actually able to do. When I read that, I think, have I put away all falsehood? Have I spoken the truth with my neighbor? Have I put away my anger? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Have I gotten rid of all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice? Am I kind to everyone? Am I tender-hearted? And am I forgiving everyone the way that Christ has forgiven me? No, I'm not. Therefore, I exemplify sinful anger, whether it comes out externally and people can see it, know it, or whether it's just this internal thing and I have ways to mask it. One more, flip over to James chapter 1 on page 1011. James writes, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak. That's a recipe for avoiding anger or getting rid of sinful anger and only feeling righteous anger if you're slow to speak and quick to listen. Do we always do that? Or maybe I'm alone here again, or is it more common practice to come up with an answer and to speak before you listen? We exemplify sinful anger. Sin has its grip on us. It's deeply, internally woven into us. We do not measure up to what God's word calls us to do and to be. We're sinners by nature and choice. We exemplify sinful anger. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Our hearts are so riddled with sin, we are so in the forest of sin, and we can't see what's true and right, that sin just has these internal grips on us that we can't even unravel. Some of you may hear the word anger and think, I'm not an angry person. I would submit to you that you are. You just cover it up in better ways than others. And I hope comparing righteous and sinful anger, you're able to see that there's anger in your heart, that there's sin in your heart. But the good news is of the gospel is that God's grace has been given to an angry people. God's grace for our sinful anger is Jesus Christ. It's not you being a better person. It's not you being less angry. It's not you being only angry at the right things and always responding in the right ways. You never could, you never will. Though, strive to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, grow in that area. You can't do it. You can't measure up. I can't measure up. When I compare those lists, I think I'm always going to struggle with the list of sinful anger. In this mortal body of flesh, sin has a grip on me, but God's grace is that for our sinful anger, he has given his one and only son, Jesus Christ, the one who did what we can't. He only got angry at the right things. He always responded in the right ways. No trace of sinful anger in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Only holy, righteous anger at the broken things of the world, and only the right response of compassion and going to the cross on our behalf so that we might be saved, so that he might not lord his position over us, but that he humbled himself, becoming like a servant, becoming a man, so that we might have salvation for our sins. God's grace for our sin is Jesus Christ. Anger has a death grip on us. But in Jesus, we've been justified, and through his Spirit, we have the power to be sanctified. So this morning, let's trust in Jesus. His righteousness has cleansed us. We don't have to deal with the consequences of our anger. If you believe in Jesus Christ, I hope by now you've recognized that you have anger in your hearts, or you have other sins that probably stem out from anger. I hope that you've recognized that. And I hope that you can look at Jesus and say, I'm forgiven. The consequence of my anger is no longer on my shoulders because Jesus took it on himself. And then I also hope that we would look at Jesus and say, the same power that rose him from the dead is now at work in us. It talks about that in Romans chapter 8. The same power that rose Jesus, that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in us, so we can start to feel sin's grip of anger loosen. We can start to live more like Christ, for Christ. His grace isn't just for our salvation, but it's also for our sanctification, which is walking in him here and now. So though we continue to struggle with sin, the power of God at work in us can loosen the grip of sin, and we can start to walk as a saint of God. He sees us as sons and daughters. He empowers us to live as sons and daughters through his Spirit. So we're going to just close out this morning by singing that truth, because we try and earn our salvation over and over again. We're so accustomed to and used to hearing, we don't measure up, therefore we got to try harder to measure up. We can't do it. We're so accustomed to thinking that way, though. We live in a reward society. You do your chores, you get an allowance. You go to work, you get a paycheck. The gospel is, you did nothing. God sent his one and only son on your behalf. All you did was place your faith in him. And so we're going to take communion. And we're going to sing some songs that just preach the gospel to us so that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. Communion is a chance for us to look to Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life that we couldn't and died the sinner's death that we should have. That truth never gets old. You're going to hear it every Sunday that you come to Park Community Church. And if you get sick of hearing it, I'll pray for you. If you believe this, you are welcome to receive the elements as a reminder of God's grace extended to you in Jesus Christ. If you're unsure about that truth, you could simply receive it right here and right now and say, God, I'm a sinner in need of your grace, and I believe your grace has come to me in Jesus Christ, your Son. Pray that prayer, receive the elements for the first time. I'd love to talk to you afterward. If you're unsure about this whole Jesus thing, we just ask that you simply pass the elements by. No judgment. We welcome you on your journey. We welcome your questions. I'm going to pray. The servers are going to come forward. We're going to pass them out. And just whenever you're ready, take it on your own. We're going to be singing some songs that preach the gospel to us. And so spend some time just reflecting and thinking about the words that are being sung, and then take the elements when you're ready for them. I'll pray if the communion service could come forward. Jesus, we thank you for your life, a life lived perfectly, anger only felt perfectly and expressed perfectly in a way that we could never do on our own. And we believe that our salvation is found in you and you alone. So as we take communion, would you nourish our souls with that truth, with the gospel? Would you remind us that you are our salvation? Would you shine your light into our darkened souls? And would you empower us to go out in the joy of your Spirit to live for you, our good Heavenly Father? As we take these elements, we're reminded of your death on our behalf, your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. Nourish our spirits and our souls now, Jesus. Amen.